It's heartbreaking when you watch the news and you see all that's going on in the world today. It truly is heartbreaking. But aren't you thankful that we serve a God who is able to do so much more, that He is the answer for the world today. Amen? Amen. Now, I know that God does a lot of things, but He also depends on us to do things. And this Thursday, from 5 to 8, for 3 hours, we're having a work day here at the church. There's an insert in their bulletin that you can go through. Now, I could pray and ask God to spray all the weeds in the parking lot and in the mulch areas. And I could pray and ask God to add mulch in front of the fellowship hall and do a host of these other things, fix the leaky drinking fountain out here in the hallway that's causing issues, fix the water hydrant out here that yesterday was flowing water, and I get a call in Franklin County and didn't get the message till late last night, and so who knows how long it was, ran before, good grief, Paul McGregor came and was able to get it, or Rory McGregor, one of the two, got it cut off. Not sure why other people couldn't, but anyway, it wasn't our people that couldn't, but thankful for people. You know, but it needs to be fixed. I could pray and ask God to do all those things. And you know how He's going to answer my prayer? Right here. He's already answered it with us. Are we willing to rise up and do our part? It's just 3 hours. Now, I know that we won't be able to accomplish everything on this list, but we can accomplish some. We need two or three trucks so we can haul mulch, get things taken to the dump, that kind of stuff. If you're able to be here this Thursday from 5 to 8, if you want to come earlier, that's a little bit earlier, that's fine as well. We can get some things done and get the place looking really good. I don't know if you noticed or not, because last week, Pastor Darren and I had nobody say anything to us, but did anybody notice last week when you pulled into the parking lot that there was no sign at the end? Greg noticed. Oh, a couple people. Nobody said anything to us. What happened to the sign? We didn't think anybody noticed. Well, at least three people did. Yeah, Darren will be excited. Did anybody notice that there was a sign there this week? All right, maybe five or six people. Yeah, you'll have to notice it. Because one of the ways that we work at being good stewards is, you know, the old sign was looking really tacky. And I can say that because my mom is the one that gave money 13 years ago for us to refurbish it and get it looking good, but in memory of my grandmother. But it had gotten, the letters were peeling off, it was yellowed, it was looking really, really tacky. And then when letters would get put up there, the different sign letters, sometimes they would be up there for two or three or four or five or 6 weeks after the event. And that speaks volumes to the community. Number one, they think, wow, they don't care enough to change the letters on their sign. Number two, that we have a dilapidated, rundown sign. They think, oh, that's a dying church. There's some issues there. So we went and got some quotes. And we went to four different places and to receive quotes. And the trustees were getting quotes. Darren was getting quotes. And I found a guy in West Virginia, in Rocky Mount. We got quotes from all these different companies for a new sign. And the company that we went with was the guy from Rocky Mount. His little sign's still out there. He was less than the other three companies. And the other three companies, they quoted just for that sign out front. The guy from Rocky Mount, he not only included the sign for out front, but the directional sign when you're coming in, the letters on the front doors, I don't know if you noticed, that said, Welcome to Penn Forest. The sign over here on the side that says office, so people actually know where the offices are, instead of walking around to all the doors of the church and the fellowship hall looking to see where the office is. And the directional sign up there, he did all of these signs less than the other three companies just for the sign out front. That's good, being good stewards. Yes. That's being good stewards. And so we do strive hard to be good stewards of what God has entrusted. And we're thankful for the new sign and the people that have given towards that in the past so that we could finally get it. That's awesome. So thank you for making a difference, because it will speak volumes. In fact, last Monday night, I was over at Parkway Wesleyan Church for district conference for the power rallies in the evening. And I had nobody on Sunday say anything about where is the sign, what happened to the sign, but a person from Parkway Wesleyan Church said, "Hey, who stole your sign?" I started laughing. I was like, nobody from our church even noticed, but somebody over there noticed. So people do notice, okay? People notice. So thank you for making a difference. All right, last week we started a series entitled Spam. That has very little to do with the luncheon meat. It's actually, what does it take to be a Christian of influence? And the acrostic spells spam. But since it spells spam, last week we talked about being salt and how there is 750 milligrams in every 2 ounce serving of spam of salt, and how that's a lot of salt, and how salt preserves and salt seasons, and how we are to be the salt of the earth. And we challenged you at the end of the service to make this commitment that you will share Christ through your attitudes, actions, lifestyle, and conversations, because we are called to be the salt of the earth. We are to be the light. We are to be making a difference through our life, through our actions, through our attitude. We are called to make a difference, and we are to be the salt. And the problem is, for far too many Christians, we are not the salt of the earth. We are not the light of the world. And when we are not the salt of the earth, and when we are not the light of the world, there is an issue. And so we are called to be the salt of the earth. And so how can we be a Christian of influence? Number one, by being the salt of the earth. And number two, we're talking about the letter P, perseverance, which is going to be found, and we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 25. And that's looking at the Apostle Paul and him talking about the different things that he went through and how he persevered through a lot of challenges that were in life. In striving to influence society around us, we are often attacked and come under a lot of pressure. And how can we persevere? How can we continue on? Far too many when they start facing pressure, they throw up their hands and they quit. They give up. And God, they blame God a lot of times. Do you know, I don't think God is so much to blame for a lot of the bad things that happens as much as sin in the world that we live in and our own stupidity. When we make decisions that are not glorifying to God, that and we're choosing to sin rather than honor God, and then we have all sorts of stuff happen and we blame God for it. Oh no, it wasn't God's fault. It was our own choices. Amen? A couple amens, that's good. So how can we persevere in the midst of the challenges? Because I want to let you know this. If you choose to be salt, if you choose to be light, if you choose to make a difference in this life, you will get persecuted. You will be persecuted. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that a great promise this morning, church? Hallelujah. You're saying, what? We like to focus on all these other promises, but that's one of the that's one of the promises as well, that we will be persecuted. How can we persevere during those times? And as we look at Paul was an individual who was a very religious person, but he was not a Christian. And God got a hold of him, and his life transformed. He went from being a religious zealot, persecuting and killing Christians, to being someone that was being persecuted for his faith, the same faith that he was persecuting others about. He was now being persecuted because he was proclaiming Jesus Christ. He was being salt and light. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 through 28, it says, five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Five times they gave 39 lashes. Now think about that for a little bit. Now, back then, when they beat you, it wasn't just with leather straps. As we talked about with the scourging of Jesus, they were leather straps that had pieces of bone and glass and metal in them, so that when they hit you with that, it ripped at your skin. They stopped at 39 because somewhere along the line, they figured out when they hit 40 that their life would, people would faint, they would die, whatever, and they wanted the person to suffer. They wanted to deal with that excruciating pain. So they somehow decided they were going to stop at 39 times. Five times, Paul was beaten 39 times because of Jesus Christ, because he had chosen to be a light. Verse 25 says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced dangers from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced dangers in the cities and the deserts and on the seas. And I have faced dangers from men who claim to be believers but are not. Verse 27. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all of the churches. That is a lot for him to go through. And when I was young, I read verse 28. Then besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. And I didn't really understand what that meant until I got into ministry and started praying for my students when I was a youth pastor in Huntington, Indiana, and then in Southgate, Michigan, and then as a lead pastor praying for the adults and the students and the children at St. Albans Wesleyan Church in St. Albans, West Virginia. And when I came here 15 years ago, praying for the individuals here. It's a heavy burden. It's kind of like worrying about your children and the concern you carry for them if they're going to make the right decisions or if they made the wrong decisions, and the concern you carry for them, but multiplied because there are so many. Think about when a child who you've raised, you've loved, and they do things to hurt and reject you, how it hurts, and that burden that you feel. And Paul is saying, on top of all the beatings, all the sleepless nights, everything that happened, on top of all that, I have the daily burden of my concern for all of the churches. Yet we never read once where Paul threw up his hands, blamed God, and quit. He persevered. Rather, he said, I have found that whatever situation I am in, to be content. To be content. And this morning, we're going to talk about that. How did he persevere? How could he be content when he was being beaten 39 times, 5 different times? How could he be content when he was carrying this burden for the churches, when they were doing things that he had taught them not to do? And he was correcting them in a lot of these scriptures that we read in the New Testament. How was he able to be content? He persevered by focusing on Jesus Christ. At the power rallies this week, we learned that perseverance breeds perseverance. Perseverance breeds perseverance. The more you endure and the more you stay faithful, the more that you're able to endure and stay faithful in. If you give up over little things, when the big things come, it's going to be harder to persevere. Stay faithful in and all things. So, how was Paul able to persevere? He guarded his heart. Usually, we protect what is most important to us. For Christians, that is to be our relationship with Jesus Christ. However, we end up protecting a lot of things, a lot more things than our heart. We protect our cars. We protect our 401ks. We protect all sorts of other things. And our heart is the last thing that we protect. How are we supposed to protect our heart? There are several points that I want to point out this morning. Points to point out. Get that? Yeah. That I want us to listen to and take apply to our lives. By the way, there's a place to take notes in the bulletin. If you don't have a notepad, there's a place to take notes. And in order to guard our hearts, we need to understand that the heart affects everything we do. The heart affects everything we do. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It affects everything. We need to guard and protect it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can only do that as we guard and protect our heart. Number two, the heart is what God looks at and knows. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, "The human heart is the most deceitful and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I know, I the Lord," this is God talking, "search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due reward according to what their actions deserve." The heart is what God looks at and knows. And right here it said, the heart is deceitful among all things. A lot of people say, oh, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. You know what? Unless your heart is totally devoted to Jesus Christ and you're loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you've studied His Word, that is not a healthy thing to do, because it says that the heart is deceitful among all things. What I hear often when people say follow your heart is basically, oh, if there is a sin that you're interested in doing and it makes your heart warm, it makes you feel good, then just follow your heart. Oh, this person is better than your spouse. Oh, just follow your heart. That person makes me happy because God wants me happy. We already talked about that. There's no promise in the scripture that God wants you happy. We're to guard our heart. And we, God knows the heart. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39, and Luke 6, 15 says that God knows the heart. He knows it inside and out. He knows what you think before you even think it. In the story of Jesse, here, Samuel is sent to Jesse's home. Samuel had anointed Saul as king over Israel. He was the first king of all Israel. He was head and shoulders taller than anybody else in the nation. And he became king over Israel. And Saul anointed him. But Saul disappointed God. He was not obedient. He didn't guard his heart. He didn't love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength the way he was supposed to. And it displeased God. It grieved God that he'd even made Saul king. And so he told Samuel, I want you to anoint another king that will take place after Saul dies. And so he sent him to Jesse's home. Jesse had some sons, and he tells Jesse, hey, God wants me to anoint one of your boys as king. Bring your boys in. So he brings the boys in, and as soon as he sees the first one, he's big, he's strong. Samuel thinks, yes, this is the one. This is the one that will be king. He looks like a king. He stands straight. He's got those muscles. He's got to be the one. And God spoke to Samuel and said, no, this is not the one. Man looks at all the outward stuff. I look at the heart. And one by one, God kept telling Samuel, no, 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 as Jesse's sons went past him. Finally, they all went past, and Samuel's at a bit of a quandary. He's, what's going on? What do you mean? You know, where, God, you said I was supposed to anoint one of his boys as king. And so he says to Jesse, do you have any other sons? Oh, yes, I do have David, but he's out with the sheep. And if you read between the lines, he's stinky. He's been out there with the sheep. He's not showered, and he's just the youngest. He's irresponsible. You don't really want David. He's not king material. And Samuel says, get him. And when David comes in, God says, this is the one. And he anoints him as king. Why? Because God saw David's heart. He saw his heart, that he had guarded it, he had protected it, that he loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so he had him anointed king. This morning, you've got to realize that God knows your heart. He looks at the heart. And if you're harboring things in your lives, you need to get rid of it, which leads to the third one. Don't harden your heart against God. Don't harden your heart against Him. How do you harden your heart against Him? When He says, hey, this is sin, and you say, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. When He says you need to let go of that unforgiveness and that bitterness, and you hold on to it anyway. That's when your heart begins hardened. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8 says, don't harden your hearts against Him. Don't harden your heart against Him. You need to allow it to become soft, pliable, and allow Him to transform it. And you do that by surrendering it to Him. allowing Him to be your sole focus, not the things of this world, but God Himself. Number four, realize that if you have a heart that has been hardened, that a heart that has been broken, a heart that is divided, only God can repair it. Only God can repair it. I talked about David being a man after God's heart, and God saw his heart, but it wasn't always that way. As he grew up, he allowed it to get distracted by the things of this world, and he sinned. In fact, here he is married, not just with one wife, but he had multiple wives. But one day he's out and he sees a woman on the rooftop across the way, and he decides that he wants her to be his wife. And he calls her over, and she's married already. So he commits adultery. And then she gets pregnant. And to cover up the adultery, he decides that he's going to end up having her husband killed. He had sinned. He had allowed his heart to get hardened. And God sent the prophet Nathan. And Nathan came to David and said, "Listen, there is this man, and he had one little sheep, one little lamb. This poor little lamb was this man's pet. And the neighbors who had a whole herd of lambs come over and they grabbed it and they killed it and they ate that little lamb." And David gets all righteously indignant and upset, and he's like, "Who is this evil person? I will take care of them. I will give them all sorts of lambs. That's just terrible." And the prophet Nathan looks at David and he says, "It's you. It's you." Because David had sinned. He had stolen another man's wife and then taken another man's life. And in Psalms 51, verse 10, David humbles himself before God and he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That was a pretty massively huge sin. Amen? And he turns to God and says, "Renew a right spirit within me. Give me a pure heart." And God does it. Realize that only God can repair your heart. I hear people say, "Well, I'll get things, I have to deal with this first before I can get right with God." Get right with God and allow Him to do the correcting. As I've said before, a sick person doesn't wait to get well before they go to the doctor. They go to the doctor so they can get well. Mandy will let you know, if you put off going to the doctor when you're sick, it can open the door for even bigger issues. Is that right? You go to the doctor. You go to God and say, "God, forgive me. Forgive me." And then number five, we need to focus our hearts on Christ. Focus our hearts on Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." How many times are we focusing our hearts on all the wrong things? We're focusing our hearts on the things of this world. Power, prestige, finances, career. We're focusing on all of those things rather than God. I remember many years ago, a young man, his name was, I won't say his name because some of y'all know him. A young man in my youth group in Huntington, Indiana. It was during this craze where guys were getting their left ear pierced. Left is right and right is wrong. Was the saying that used to be around then. And so he went out and got his left ear pierced. And he came to me and I was like, "Why did you get your ear pierced?" And he said, "I wanted to be a bond slave for Christ." Because somewhere in the Old Testament you can read about if a slave chooses to stay with their master, they can have their left ear pierced and they'll be a bond slave. They'll willingly serve their master because their master was so good and because they love him. And he wanted to show everyone that he loved God and he was going to be a bond slave to him. I said, "That's a great answer, but it's not true. You did it because everybody else is doing it, didn't you?" "Yeah." How many times Christians are good at this, coming up with, Darren and I were talking about this earlier in the week, how we come up with spiritual answers if we've been raised in the church to make spiritual excuses for the things that we do. Oh, God's going to have me do this when it's really something that we want. We need to focus in on Jesus Christ, not on ourselves, not on the things of this world. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Focus in on Jesus Christ and think about those things. Stop obsessing about the things of this world that are negative. God is so much greater. And focus in on Him. If you do these things, you're going to be able to persevere. And finally, understand that God will help you be strong. In 1 Corinthians 1:8, Paul writes, "He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." When you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you put your attention on Him and Him alone and focus on Him, and say, "God, I want you more in my life than I want anything else." And we want a lot of things. More than I want to capture these Pokemons. You know, never mind, I won't go there. I did like the little post that somebody put about maybe if we put had a little Pokemon catch at the altar, more people would come to the altar. I thought that was kind of humorous. But as we focus in on Jesus Christ, He will keep us strong. If we guard our hearts, then we will be able to persevere even when things are challenging. Our loyalty must be found in Jesus Christ. What are you loyal to and what are you protecting? What are you loyal to and what are you protecting? The praise team is going to come as we wrap up with the final song this morning. And the altar is open. Maybe in the first service I prayed that God would speak through His Holy Spirit louder than me. And maybe this morning as you sat here, the Holy Spirit has checked you on a couple things. Maybe it's sin in your life that you've been harboring, you've been holding on to because you've made excuses. Well, God wants you happy and it's you're just following your heart. But you know that it's sin and you need to ask Him to forgive you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been pursuing a relationship that is not right. And God's saying, it's sin. Or you've been harboring unforgiveness and bitterness. And God's saying, let it go. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love me, not the things of this world. Love me. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, I can't really pinpoint one particular thing this day, but I can say that I've not been loving God the way I need to. I've not been guarding my heart. If we are going to be a Christian of influence, we've got to be salt and we've got to persevere. And the only way we can persevere is if we guard our hearts. And the way I've just phrased it, we should probably all be at the altar. Amen. Some of us are a little scared to say that, amen. Are you protecting your heart? The commitment this morning that I want to challenge you is this. I will strive to guard my heart in all situations and relentlessly pursue my relationship with God. I will strive to guard my heart in all situations and relentlessly pursue my relationship with God. Is that a commitment that you're willing to make today? And if it is, if there's anything that's keeping you from relentlessly pursuing Him, you need to get it out of the way. He needs to be the center of our attention and our focus. Would you stand with me? The altar is open this day as we sing, Father, thank you for speaking to hearts. Thank you for being here in this place this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving your life for us. Thank you, Father, for giving your Son for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that we can have power and that you will indwell within us, and that you will give us strength to be the light and to persevere in all things. Forgive us, Father, for the things that we have pursued rather than you. And today, whether we be on the praise team, musician, vocalist, an usher out here, someone that's sitting, a child, a teen, or adult, that today we will say, God, I want you. I want to relentlessly pursue you. In Jesus' name.